right before I start, I just want to thank the Zeitman family who are sponsoring today's learning, as you saw in all the emails, in memory of their parents, Meir and Sylvia Zeitman, here in Toronto. They used to come all the time. Actually, Meir Zeitman came all the time to the Tisha B'Av program, other programs, and I want to thank them, and should have good memories and long life and the happy occasions we should all have to join together. Okay, Rabbi, are we ready to start?
All ready.
Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, and needs no introduction, not that we're doing them anyways, but talking today on the Haftorah of Sefer of Tisha B'Av, which sort of fits into the ongoing series he's doing every Sunday morning at 11:15 on Sefer Yirmiyahu. So this is, in a certain sense, just a continuation of the series. Bakasha, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi Kalman. And as we're starting this share, hopefully there's a ceasefire going on now. We're supposed to start at 8 o'clock, so we'll add a little prayer that turns out fine. As Rabbi Jay mentioned, this is for part of a series. As I see, there's like over 250 people on this program, which is a lot more than usually, like, you know, 80 or 90 we have in our program. So I'm going to begin with the review of the events that we've discussed, so everyone understands what we're going to talk about in tonight's share. Again, today's share falls out in Tisha B'Av, so we're going to focus on the Torah that Chazal chose from Yirmiyahu. And the goal of the share is to help understand the deeper meaning of the fast day, which is the purpose of the whole Yimei Yun that Rabbi Jay has organized. And again, thanks for the staff at Torah Motion for all the organization. So I'm going to begin like this. I want to give a quick review of the events that led to the destruction of the temple. It began about 50 years before the temple was destroyed, with some of the greatest news to the Jewish people that the Assyrian Empire, Ashur, had finally fallen. It controlled Israel for over 100 years. It exiled the 10 tribes, destroyed most of Judea beforehand. During the reign of Yoshiel, the Assyrian Empire basically crumbles. Yoshiel rises to power at a very young age, but when he gets older, he turns religious, starts a religious reform, which coincides with Yirmiyahu's career. The famous 18th year of Yoshiel, they find the Sefer Torah, they make a massive Passover, the people return to God, and we called it a time of, like, the beginning of a redemptive period, similar to what we call Rishit Tzibichat Gulatenu, the beginning of redemption. The feeling was the worst is over and we can only go forward from here. And almost like the beginning of the Second Temple period. They were so sure because of their economic growth, their territorial expansion, everything was just going great. They didn't need Assyrian gods anymore. They went to their God. And things were so well that they thought they were in a messianic time period that led the king Yoshiel to think that no foreign army could pass through his land. Now, because the Middle East was up for grabs, Ashur was falling. The Babylonians is a new fledgling power coming up in Mesopotamia. Egypt wants a piece of the cake. And there's a war about to break out between Egypt and Mesopotamia, between Egypt and the Babylonians, that will take place in Carchemish. Yoshiel thinks he's big enough to get involved. He meets the Egyptian army that wasn't going to attack him. It was going simply to attack the Babylonians, but they had to march through Israel. Yoshiel decides to stop their march, and it was a foolish move on his part. We'll say the Navi was against it as well. And he dies tragically in battle, which led to succession of power, which led to his son Yoakim rise to power, who was angry with the Navi, angry with God. And Yoakim faced a political dilemma. Should he align himself with Egypt, who basically put him into power, even though they killed his father? But thanks to Egypt, Yoakim was able to take power over his brother. Or should he align himself with Babel, the new upcoming power? So Yoakim basically decides to align with Egypt. But in the meantime, they're sort of leaving God and returning to the old ways. And we'll see, as we saw from Yirmiyahu, the main complaint Yirmiyahu has, it's not only about idol worship, but the people are serving God in the temple. But they're serving God, and basically their view is God's working for them. As long as God helps them win battles and grow, expand, then God's on their side. The second things go wrong, they turn to other gods or they turn to themselves. But with all that economic growth, they're returning to the old problems of taking advantage of the poor, not taking care of the needy, haughtiness. We'll see a corrupt society, as we'll see very soon in the words of Yirmiyahu in the Haftarah. The big event that we spent so much time on in our course was in year 4 of Yehoyakim. There's this decree of God, which was the tipping point in Yirmiyahu's career, where God said, for some 20 years, I've been giving you rebuke. The people just don't get it. I need to do something drastic. And God's decision, he's going to allow the Babylonian empire, the new empire that began under Nebuchadnezzar, to conquer not just Israel, but the entire Middle East. And that was the punishment for Am Yisrael's bad behavior. And Am Yisrael had a choice, according to God, either surrender to the Babylonians, put up a white flag, and you can stay in your country, keep your temple, and live where you are, but you're simply under Babylonian rule for the next 70 years. If you don't accept that punishment, if you don't accept Babylonian rule, they're going to take over your country. They can exile you, destroy your city, destroy your temple. And that was the difficult message Yirmiyahu had to give. And that was the title of our whole series, where in Yirmiyahu, politics and religion clash, because for religious reasons, God is angry with his people. But the punishment is a political one, demanding that the kingdom submit itself or surrender to the Babylonian army. Okay. Sure enough, Joachim, who's siding with Egypt, rebels against the Babylonians, loses terribly in battle when Nebuchadnezzar comes to take over. Joachim, his son, after 3 months of rule, decides to surrender and thus saves the city. And he surrenders, the Babylonians send him into exile, together with the royal family, the Andrusites, you know, the people who could help the Babylonians in Babel as well, and the aristocracy, the important people, and left the regular people back behind. Again, we don't know exactly the total numbers, but maybe 10, 20, 30% of the people were exiled. And the majority of the people stayed in Yerushalayim. The temple wasn't destroyed. Tzidkiel, Yoshiel's other son, Yoyakim's brother, Yoyakim's uncle, he's appointed by the Babylonians as a vassal king, meaning the Babylonians are controlling the city. They make Tzidkiel the king. In fact, they give his name Tzidkiel. His name before him was Mataniah. And as long as Tzidkiel would have been subservient to the Babylonians, the temple could have remained and no one else had to be exiled. And the future of the Jewish people would have been with those people in Yerushalayim. The key event, that was our last week's share, which will lead to the Haftarah this week and our study tonight. Tzidkiel decides to rebel towards the end of year five, the rebellion begins. In today's share, we'll see the background to that rebellion. But for the first 4 years, they're subservient to the Babylonians. Then there's this coalition in the Middle East, their own meeting in Jerusalem, and all the members form a coalition, Edom, Moab, Lebanon, backed by Egypt, that we can take on the Babylonians and we can kick them out of our area. And Tzidkiel decides to join the rebellion. That decision against Yirmiyahu's prophecy, and hence against God, causes God to say it's a lost cause. That's when the Shekhinah leaves Jerusalem and goes to Babylonia, as opens as was Yechezkel's Nevuah, beginning in that year five. Then God decides Shekhinah now is in Babylonia, not in Jerusalem. It's only a matter of time once they decided to rebel. And Tzidkiel doesn't accept that message and continues the rebellion. After rebelling, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, sends Nebuchadnezzar, his general, and he's sent to destroy the temple and the city. And sure enough, he does. And that's the final wave of destruction and the second wave of exile. So we're going to pick up the story before we get to the Haftarah in Yirmiyahu. We're going to read the story of the Korban in Yirmiyahu. It's a story that most people aren't familiar with. And you'll understand it much better now based on this background. Tzidkiel was in a dilemma. I just heard the end of Rabbi Berger's share. The dilemma the rabbis face in the second temple period about giving in to the Romans, not giving to the Romans, you know, following how, what's the right approach when facing this religious dilemma, an halachic dilemma. Tzidkiel, on the one hand, he knows he was appointed by the Babylonians. He has a soft spot, we'll see, for Yirmiyahu. He respects Yirmiyahu, but his advisors, basically he's being controlled by his advisors. And he has many advisors who are very right-wing, want to rebel against the Babylonians, to pro the rebellion. And they're totally against Yirmiyahu. And Tzidkiel has to decide to listen to Yirmiyahu or listen to his cabinet members who are pushing for taking on the Babylonians and not surrendering. So Tzidkiel, now we're starting now in chapter 37 of Yirmiyahu. Vayimloch melech Tzidkiel ben Yoshiel. Have we mentioned that? Tachat Kneo ben Yoachim, Kneoyahu is Yehoyachin, who goes into exile. Asherim lich Nebuchadnezzar melech Babel be'eretz Yehuda. Tzidkiel was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. No, he was the vassal king now. He was chosen to be a vassal king to the Babylonians. Now, if you didn't have the background, you wouldn't know what this pasuk meant. What does it mean he didn't listen to Yirmiyahu? He didn't listen to Yirmiyahu's advice and prophecy to accept Babylonian sovereignty, which implies he rebelled. Got it? This wasn't immediately. It wasn't the year that he became king. 4 years later, he decides not to listen to Yirmiyahu's advice and Yirmiyahu's prophecy and decides to rebel against the Babylonians. What does he do? Because we're rebelling against the Babylonians and we need God's help in this war effort, they realize. So therefore, I want to again point out how religious the leadership is and the people are. They're taking on the Babylonians. They need God's help. He helped them before. Maybe with God's help, we can defeat the Babylonians. It's not going to be easy. So we need Egypt's help, we'll see. We need the coalition people. But a joint effort backed by Egypt and our neighbors and ourselves and our army. And with God's help, they'll come to Davin, and maybe we can take on the Babylonians. They ask Yirmiyahu, their prophet, pray for us like you did when Yoshiah was king. And in the meantime, Yirmiyahu was a free man, but under Yoakim had to be in hiding. Remember, Yoakim burnt Yirmiyahu's prophecies because Yirmiyahu prophesied about giving into Babel, and Yoakim was against it. Yirmiyahu was walking freely. He was no longer in jail like he was before. And this line is important. V'chel paro yetzam mitzrayim. This is probably year 5 or 6. Matches historical data as well. The Egyptian army left Egypt on the way to the Middle East, on the way to Israel, to join this coalition. The Babylonians, who had began a siege on Jerusalem, hear the Egyptian army's coming, and they run away. They heard the news that they're coming, and you can imagine the joy in Jerusalem, how great it is. Hey, maybe God's helping us. The Egyptians came to our help. The Babylonians are leaving. Maybe our city is going to be saved and everything will be great again. And that only encourages the army people to continue the revolt against the Babylonians. Okay. So the king asked Yirmiyahu, what's going to be? Vayidvar Hashem el Yirmiyahu Navi Lemor. Kol Mar Hashem el Yisrael. Kol Tomro Melech Yehuda. God tells Navi to tell the king of Yehuda, who sent him to Dorsheni, Hinei chel paro hayotze lechem Mizra, shav l'artzo Mitzrayim. This Egyptian army you put all your faith in and all your hope in, it came out to help you. Guess what? It's going to turn around and go back to Egypt. The shavu akazdim, the Egyptians are going to leave. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they're going to return. V'dechemu ala yir azu v'lachadu v'stuf ha'beish. Get your hopes down. It's not going to work. Just because Egypt came now, they're going to leave. The Babylonians are going to come back. And they're going to take down the city. Okay? Now, as we mentioned before in our earlier series, the false prophets, so again, they're God's prophets, encouraging the people that with God's help, we can defeat the Babylonians, who don't believe Yirmiyahu's prophecy of giving into the Babylonians, are saying in God's name things that God never said, but they're sure that they're right. And they're giving the people false hopes that if you daven hard enough and pray hard enough, God can help you defeat the Babylonians. And therefore, Yirmiyahu says, Kol Mar Hashem, Don't deceive yourselves thinking the Babylonians got away because they're not going to go away. And he goes, even if you defeat them, the injured soldiers will be strong enough to defeat you. The city's finished. Okay? And then what happened? And when the Babylonian army left because of Paro's army. Yirmiyahu now, the siege around the city is over. Yirmiyahu now can go visit his family back in Binyamin. He's a free man. There's no longer a siege in Jerusalem. And Yirmiyahu wants to leave Jerusalem and visit his hometown in Anatot in Binyamin. As Vayitzei Yirmiyahu Yerushalayim Lech Eretz Binyamin, Achalik Bisham B'toch Ha'am. Sort of thinks out among the people and wants to go visit his family. So he's in Shar Binyamin, which is the northern gate of Jerusalem, facing Binyamin today, tribe of Binyamin, which is north of Jerusalem. And some of the guards there recognize him. The people don't trust Yirmiyahu. They think he's being paid the Babylonians. He's saying, you're a traitor. And they catch him leaving the city and they want to execute him as a traitor. Okay. Well, Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu sheker. No, it's not true. Yirmiyahu says, I'm not going to the Babylonian side. And then Nefel HaKazim, B'lo Shamay Elav, right? They didn't listen to him. They catch Yirmiyahu and they bring him to the ministers, to the government. All the Sarim get really angry at Yirmiyahu. They beat him up and they put him into jail called Beit Eisur, is the house of Beit Yonatan HaSofer, which they turned in the meantime into a Beit Kela. It was an office in the temple area or in the government area, and they turned the house of Yonatan into a makeshift jail, which Yirmiyahu doesn't like at all. Okay. Kibo Yirmiyahu Beit Tabor, therefore it's called a Beit Tabor. It's a place, there's also a big pit there where they put people in solitary. Okay. And Yirmiyahu was there for a long time. And again, he's under arrest in jail, and things are getting bad now. And the king Tzidkiyahu has a soft spot for Yirmiyahu, as we'll see, wants to know what's going to happen. Vayishlach pasuk tzan. Vayishlach ha-melech Tzidkiyahu v'kacheu, vayishalil ha-melech v'beito v'seter. Tzidkiyahu is afraid of his cabinet ministers. He believes in Yirmiyahu. Remember, Yirmiyahu was his father's rabbi and guide. So he calls Yirmiyahu quietly, v'seter, secretly, and he asks him a question. Vayimer, hayesh davar meit Hashem, maybe God changed his mind, maybe there's some good news, maybe God changed his mind and let us win. Vayimer Yirmiyahu, okay? Yirmiyahu says, I have news for you. Guess what? Biyad melech bavel tinatein. You're going to fall to the Babylonians. Everyone's hoping the Babylonians are gone forever. They're not going to come back. Yirmiyahu tells the king, keep your hopes down. You're going to fall to the Babylonians. Okay? Now, as long as Yirmiyahu was already invited by the king for a private meeting, Yirmiyahu leaves with one request. Vayimer Yirmiyahu el ha-melech Tzidkiyahu. Ma chatati lecha l'avadecha lama zeh ki natatam oti b'beit ha-kelah. Why'd you put me in jail? How come you make me suffer? I'm just doing my job. He says, Vayein v'yechem asher nibu lechem nemor lo yubo melech b'vel lechem el ha-tzazot. Remember all my colleagues who claimed that I was a false prophet and they said that I was not going to take over the city? Where are they? Their prophets didn't come true. Remember the Babylonians came and exiled the king. They exiled Yechoniah. They took over the city. So they didn't destroy the city because Yehoiachin surrendered. But they predicted in the time of Yehoiakim it wouldn't even happen in the first place. Don't you see that I'm right? Why are you punishing me for telling you the truth? Okay? Now listen to me. Don't put me back in jail because I'm going to die there. So Yirmiyahu begs Tzidkiyahu, the king, for his life. And Tzidkiyahu, because he feels sorry for Yirmiyahu, he puts him under house arrest in a place called Chatzar Matara, which is like a courtyard area. Again, it's not a jail, but it's like house arrest. They can't leave it. He gives him a loaf of bread a day until there was no bread left in the city. Okay. Now, there's a group of people. In the meantime, Yirmiyahu is in Beit in Chatzar Matara. And Yirmiyahu is telling all the people who comes to see him or in the area, Yirmiyahu keeps on saying, give in to the Babylonians, don't fight, put up a white flag and surrender. And all the army people and all the king's cabinet members, all these important people, Gali ben Pashur and all these people come up over and over again in Pashur, they're angry with Yirmiyahu because he's weakening the troops, as we'll see them. Okay. What did Yirmiyahu say? Kol Hashem, Hayoshev ba'ir hazot yamut b'cherem. Anyone who stays in the city and doesn't surrender is going to die either by sword or by famine or by epidemic. Anyone who leaves and surrenders and basically leaves the city and turns himself over to the Babylonians, he'll stay alive. He'll be taken by the Babylonians, but he'll have a chance to live. Yirmiyahu was encouraging the people, give up, surrender to the Babylonians. And be white, because what's God saying? The Babylonians going to come and take over the city. So Yirmiyahu is still saying this. And again, the cabinet members, his ministers and the government won't let that continue because he's weakening the army. Listen what they say. Put this guy to death. We talked about this in our classes. This proves it. What's the complaint? He's weakening the morale of our troops. The men of the war are being weakened now. They're losing their interest in fighting because he's giving this negative prophecy telling them to people to surrender. How are the people going to fight when you let a rabbi like that talk that way? Okay. He's an enemy. He's evil. Put Yirmiyahu to death. Because, again, our whole war effort is not going to work if Yirmiyahu continues to say his words. Okay? Tzidkiyahu can't stop them. You know what? Take him. The king is not strong enough to put up with his ministers. You understand how weak the king is? Remember, he was appointed by the Babylonians anyhow. He's a vassal king. But his ministers who are behind this revolt against the Babylonians, Tzidkiyahu can't control his own cabinet members. I can bring examples from, I bring one example in the war, the first Lebanon war. The people in the government who were fighting the war, remember when Sharon was the Minister of Defense, there were people in government who were, who were just pushing for the war full blast. And basically, even though Begin was the prime minister, they basically controlled everything. Again, if you know Israeli history, it was a very similar situation. Now, what do? Vayichut Yirmiyahu v'yashlichu oto al habor. They throw him in this big pit. Basically to die there. It was near the Chatzar Mataram. And they lowered him down with ropes, okay? And they put it basically in quicksand. Basically, it's full of mud, deep down, maybe 10, 20 feet down. You can only get down there by rope, and they took the rope away. Basically, they threw Yirmiyahu in a pit to die, almost like what the brothers did to Yosef. I think there's a lot of parallels here in this story, okay? Now, Yirmiyahu would have died, but one guy, Eved Melech HaKushi, okay? Who has a soft spot for Yirmiyahu, he's going to save Yirmiyahu's life. What's he doing? He hears what's going on, and he's in the king's court. He heard that they put Yirmiyahu into the pit to die. The Melech was sitting in Shar Bin Yavin. Eved Melech goes to the king and says, look how evil the people are to Yirmiyahu. They put him in the pit. He's going to die from famine. He'll die in the mud. So King Tzidkiyahu tells Eved Kushi, you know what? Take with you 30 men. That's how many people are going to need to pull them out. And Valit et Yirmiyahu Navi min abor b'terem yimot. Save him from the pit before he dies. So the king now changes his mind, says, okay, we'll let Yirmiyahu survive. And what do they have to do? We're going to see. Eved Melech takes his men with him. They need to make a rope. So they take all these leftover clothing and worn rags, and they tie together basically like a long rope. And they send it down to Yirmiyahu. And Eved Melech tells Yirmiyahu, put the rope under your arms, got it, and hold on to it, and we're going to lift you up. And again, without going into it, there are so many parallels of sort of Yosef and his brothers, which is a Sinat Chinam story. And here again, we have a Korban, a Sinat Chinam, with a baseless hatred among Jews. And again, a story of throwing someone into the pit. And remember, by Shechu, remember, and pulling him out of the pit. And so Yirmiyahu saved at the last minute, but the people still want him dead. Now he's out of the pit. Tzidkiyahu again wants to know what's going to be. You can almost feel sorry for Tzidkiyahu, how torn he is. Should he follow Yirmiyahu or should he follow his advisors? Summons Yirmiyahu again. You know, takes him, you know, before he goes back to jail, back into house arrest. He goes, I have one question. Don't hide from me the answer. This is what Yirmiyahu tells Tzidkiyahu, because this happened before. If I tell you the truth, what I think, you're going to kill me. And if I give you advice, you're not going to listen to me anyhow. He says, Yirmiyahu is saying, why should I tell you what I think or what I know? If I tell you what I think, if I tell you the truth, you're going to kill me. And if I give advice and I can listen to me, why should I tell you anything? Okay. So the king swore quietly to Yirmiyahu, says, in God's name, see, they still believe in an oath in God's name, nothing will happen to you if you tell me the truth. I won't let the people kill you. I'll protect you. Just tell me the truth. Okay. So guess what Yirmiyahu tells him in Pasuk Zayin? Komar Hashem leitzvot leisrael. Im yotzot itzeil sarei melech bovel b'chaitan afshecha. Surrender, go out to the Babylonians, you can stay alive. And the city won't be destroyed. And you can stay alive. Remember I said all the time, Jerusalem could have been saved till last minute. All they had to do was surrender. But they weren't willing to surrender. If you don't surrender, if you don't surrender, the city is going to fall to the Babylonians. They'll burn down the city, and you can't get away from them. Okay? Melech Tzidkiyahu says, if I surrender, the Jews that are with the Babylonians are going to kill me because they hate me. Yirmiyah says, don't worry. Listen to the voice of God, whatever I tell you, and you'll stay alive. If you don't listen, this is what God showed me. It'll be a disaster. He gives a whole warning. The what do you call it? All the women of the royal family are going to be taken by the Babylonian officers, etc. It'll be a disaster. This is an amazing story. Tzidkiyahu tells Yirmiyahu, okay, don't tell anybody what I told you. Right? No, it's, I hear what you told me, but don't you dare tell that to anybody else. Remember, Tzidkiyahu promised not to kill him, but if he says that publicly, he'll get killed. When the ministers, my cabinet members here, they spoke to you, my minister is going to ask you, what did you guys talk about? What was the conversation about? Tzidkiyahu tells him to lie. Don't tell him we had a political discussion. Tell him I had a personal request. It was, tell the ministers you came to me for better prison, a better prison status. In other words, not to put me back in Beit Yonatan where he was going to die before, you know, put him back in Chatzar Matra, put me under house arrest, but not back in jail. But don't tell him the truth. So sure enough, all of the officers came to Yirmiyahu and asked him, "Yo, what you guys talk about?" And he listened to the king and made up that story that they talked about, where he'll spend time in jail. And Yirmiyahu spends the rest of the time in Chatzar Matra under house arrest until the Jerusalem was taken. So this is an amazing story most people are probably not aware of how Tzidkiyahu was torn between different groups of people. His soft spot for Yirmiyahu, on the other hand, he couldn't control his officers and his cabinet members, and the rebellion against Babel remained. Okay. Now, that was two chapters, wasn't it? Okay. So that's the background to thing. That was the background to Yerushalayim being destroyed. But I just want to show you that the city could have been saved. Now, other than surrendering to Babylonia, what else could have saved the city? Which goes hand in hand with surrender. It's not just to surrender. The people also have to do proper tshuva. So back in chapter 22, Yirmiyahu is going to give a generic nevuah to the house of King David, which will be the background to our haftarah today. Komar Hashem. Again, this is chapter 22 in Yirmiyahu. It's a chapter that's going to review the history from the time of Yoshiel's death all the way until Tzidkiyahu. What could have been? Because you're going to go king by king. But we'll do parts of it and see what could have saved Yerushalayim. God told Yirmiyahu, go to the king's house, to the royal palace, and speak this word. Listen to the word of God, King of Yehuda. Listen carefully. David, you're sitting on the throne of King David. The throne you're sitting on has a history, has a purpose. You're sitting on the throne of King David. You and your servants and all the people coming through these gates of this palace. Ko Amar Hashem. This was the theme of why King David was chosen. Asu mishpatu tzedakah. Do justice and righteousness. Hatzilu gazul mi'ad ashok. Use your power, your kingdom, your government to save people who are in trouble, from people, stop oppression. Yer yatam v'manat tanu. Don't make sure that no one mistreats and cheats the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. No Hamas, no iniquity. Okay? And no innocent blood should be spilled in the city. But this was the thing Yirmiyahu has been complaining about since the time of Yoshiel. That was chapter 7 we spent so much time on. Kimasu tasum et hadavar hazeh. If that will be the focus of your kingdom, forget the politics. Let the Babylonians run your country. Just focus on tzedek and mishpat, on justice and righteousness, and building a perfect society representing God. Then ubav shar bayit hazeh melachim, your kingdom can stay forever. If you don't listen to this, sure enough, God swears, this house will be destroyed. So the theme of doing mishpat and tzedakah, which Yirmiyahu has been talking about over and over again since the beginning, that's the ultimate thing that could save the royal family. Now, he's not saying that would be enough to get the Babylonians to leave, but if you focus on that, and hence accept Babylonian rule, and focus on building a just kingdom and a just society, then there doesn't need to be any more destruction. He goes on and on. We have to run out of time in a minute. He says as follows, He says, "Al tuf kelamed, don't cry about the death of Yoshiel. Don't make don't bemoan him. Instead, cry for his son. Remember Yoachaz, who went to Egypt, okay? Because he's never going to come back. Remember, for 2-3 months he was king, and then Egypt sent him out when they came back from Karkabish, and he died in Egypt. Okay, here he's called Shalom. Before him was called Yoachaz, but Shalom, Yoshiel's other son, who is king after Yoshiel, who the people made king, he left his place. Remember, he went down to Egypt. He won't come back. Okay, he's going to die there in Egypt. Now he talks about Yehoiakim. This is what's king. Listen to Yirmiyahu's complaint about Yehoiakim. We finished. He mentioned the death of Yoshiel, the 3 month reign of his son, who was exiled by the Egyptians and killed in Egypt. Now we get to Yehoiakim, who was appointed by the Egyptians in the beginning. Hoi bonev beito belot tzedek. Well, the king who builds his house again below tzedek. Okay. By the second floor below mishpat. See the theme of mishpat and staka. Yehoiakim is doing the opposite of that. Breyu yavod chinam. He employs workers. He doesn't pay them. Doesn't pay the workers. He doesn't pay them on time. What's he focusing on? Yehoiakim. Omer b'din li beit mito. They want to build a big, beautiful palace. Second floors. Beautiful, what do you call it? Spacious chambers, best wood, best cedar. Almost all Yehoiakim cares about is his wealth and his growth. He yells at him, "Hatimloch, are you king? Are you in competition with the cedars of Lebanon? Who can be stronger? Avicha, your father Yoshiel, hello, chavashata, vasa mishpat mistakas tovlo. Your father, the simple life, ate and drank, but what did he focus on? Doing mishpat mistakas. For him, that was good. Dandina Bion, as told, he was happy doing justice for the poor and the destitute. Listen carefully. What's God saying? That's what it means to know God. To know God in the biblical sense is the understanding what God wants from you, what type of life you need to lead. And therefore, to know God, as we'll see in Haftarah, is doing Tzedek Mishpat. Okay? Instead, all you care about is your iniquity, coveting, innocent blood killing people who don't agree with you, and oshek, oppression, and doing everything with violence to get your way. Now, therefore, the word of God, what will happen to Yehoiakim, the king of Judah? He won't have a hesped, right? He's going to die a terrible death. He'll be buried like a donkey, right? And basically, we don't know exactly how he died, but we know he dies when Nebuchadnezzar comes to take over the city. And then remember, son takes over. And then the whole eunuch, he complains about all the leaders, the shepherds and the people, the political leaders, causing the people to go into exile. We don't have time to get into all the details. He says, I'm going to get rid of them and I'm going to establish better leaders when this is all over. And now Yirmiyahu's famous words, which makes it to daily Shmoneh Esrei. Hinei yamim ba'im, Nim Hashem. Okay. God's, Yirmiyahu is saying, here is God's vision for the future. One day, we're going to reestablish the kingdom of King David. Remember the bracha in Shmoneh Esrei, it's Tzemach David, Avdecha Me'eret Tzmiach, Bekarantum Bishu'udecha, is built on this pasuk. I'm going to reestablish the kingdom of David. Tzemach is going to grow again. It'll raise up. It'll begin to grow, like Tzmicha means to grow. U'malach melech v'izkil v'asam mishpat tzedakah ba'aretz. There'll finally be a king who's wise and understanding, and he'll do justice and righteousness. Be a mav with a king like that, Tibashay Yehuda. That will bring a redemption and glory to Yehuda. Be so Yishkon the Betach, then Israel can live quietly in peace. Vizishmo Asher Yikro Hashem Tzidkenu. Because that will be the focus of his kingdom. His name will be Hashem Tzidkenu, which is basically Tzidkiyahu. Remember, Tzidkiyahu was not his name. His name was Matanya. But when the Babylonians made him king, they had to change his name to show that he's in power. And probably Yirmiyahu gave the advice to call him Tzidkiyahu to remember this message. Tzidkiyahu did not live up to that. Therefore, that king will have to come hopefully one time in the future. That's how we pray. In Shmoneh Esrei, we ask for God to Kabbal Shofar Gadol L'Chirutenu. We pray to God for Kibbutz Galdiot, for the return of the exile. We return the next blessing as such to bring our kingdom back. Remember, that was after we read on Shabbat from Yishayahu. The debracha is from the pasuk before Yishayahu b'shiva shaftek rishona v'yaseikh v'tchila. And then at Tzemach David, then Yerushalayim yachabrach min tashuv in Shmoneh Esrei, and then we have at Tzemach David, all these themes are in everyday Shmoneh Esrei. What's going to rebuild Yerushalayim? If you want Yerushalayim to be rebuilt, in fact, that's going to go back to the theme of the fast days. We don't remember, we're not fasting to remember what happened, but why it happened. And if Yerushalayim was destroyed because the people weren't having a society of tzedek and mishpat, and if that's the key element that God requires to be worthy of a mikdash, therefore this section, this message of Yirmiyahu, the key we'll see for the Haftarah and what Chazal chose to read on Tisha B'Av. Okay, remember, we're not remembering what happened, but why it happened, and what we need to do to be worthy of having a mikdash built again. Now we finally got to the Haftarah for, get most of it. Now, the Haftarah is in chapter 8, and 9 actually began back in chapter 7, the theme, which we did in detail, where Yirmiyahu goes to the Beit HaMikdash and tells the people that all the false prophets are saying, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, come to God's house and pray hard enough, bring enough sacrifices, God will save you from the Babylonians, and he's saying that's not enough, you have to fix your ways, and that's all taking place in the Beit HaMikdash. He complains about the corruption and the gall that people have to come sit in Daven when their society is corrupt. Okay, now we're going to see how Yirmiyahu is calling to the people to do proper tshuva. Damar tehem, kol Hashem, hayiplu v'lo yakumu, im yashuv v'lo yashuv. Isn't it true that anything that falls down comes up again? Right? Things that fall down are supposed to come up again. Okay? He's explaining, why aren't the people returning to God? Madu ha-shavava ha-mazeh, Yerushalayim meshuvah nitzachat. Okay? How come the people, right, are always backsliding? Okay? They continue their deceit, and they refuse to return to God. Okay, now, listen to how the people answer. Hikshavti v'yashma, right? I'm listening, God says. I'm hearing their conversations. Lo chen yedaberu, they're not speaking with truth. Okay? Ein ish micham arata, no one's doing proper repentance. No one's introspecting, what am I doing wrong? Lemor ma'asiti. No one's saying, what have I done wrong? And they're all running like horses into battle. Okay? He says, even animals, even birds, no one's time to come back home. Okay? And everyone is back. Ba'mi lo yadau et mishpat Hashem. My people don't know the ways of God. Okay? Now, this is what the people answer. Eichet tamru chachamim anachnu. The people say, what do you mean? We're wise men. We know the ways of God. We know the Torah. The Torah tashem itanu. We're keeping God's laws. We're so religious. We're keeping God's laws. We're keeping all the rituals. And they say, they're complaining to Yirmiyahu, we're fine. And he says, Achein hine l'sheker asa itz sheker sofrim. All the things that you're keeping and all the laws you're keeping is all phony. It's all in vain. Alvishu chachamim, you wise men, you're going to be ashamed. Okay? You'll be caught. Hine dvar Hashem asu v'chachmat malem. Your wisdom got them nowhere because the ways of God, they've rejected. And therefore they're going to get, therefore, I'm going to give their wives, their women, to others. Their fields will be taken by their enemy. Why? Ki mikaton bad gadol kula botzeh batza. From young to old, right? Everyone's greedy for gain. But in a false way. Minavi vad kohen kula osa sheker. Everyone's lying. Everyone's dealing falsely. No one's telling the truth. Everyone's out for their own gain. And these leaders, these prophets, right, and the Kohanim, they're going to make us weak, right? They could have, they're promising the people there'll be peace. They promised the people that we can defeat the Babylonians and we'll survive this. That was the false prophets were saying over and over again, and it's not going to happen. He says, be ashamed, he tells them, because you're doing such terrible toiva, and you're going to fall, okay, and you're not going to get up. And that's the background now for the Haftarah that began with Pasuk Yud Gimel. Asof Asifim Num Hashem, the Haftarah begins here. But we needed that background to appreciate what he's saying. And with this background, because they're not doing proper tshuva, and they're not doing introspection, they're not asking themselves, why is God bringing this punishment upon us? I'm going to totally consume them, God says. There'll be no food left to eat. There's no grapes in the vineyard, and no figs on the fig tree. Okay? And everything's withering, right? And everything I gave them is going to be lost. Okay. Now we're going to quote the people. What's happening? What's he saying? Okay. Why are we sitting here? The people are saying there's no food outside. Right? Let's go to the cities, the fortified cities, and we'll die there. So they begin doing tshuva, but they think it's enough to come back to the city and pray to God, and that'll be enough. They say, okay, God, we've sinned. Now we're praying to you, come and save us from the Babylonians. But this win, that's not enough. What's God answer? Midan Ishma Nachrat Susav, all the way from the north. We hear the Babylonians coming. We hear the horses making all the noise. And all the cavalry coming. Okay? And they're going to come and eat up the whole country. Okay? And he compares the Babylonians coming and take over the country to like a nachash, like a serpent, who's going to come and bite you, and you don't even hear either. There's a serpent, the inlam lachash, I don't have any lachash, it's like a charm that you say to stop the bite, or you don't hear it bite. It's machoke parshanim, but basically, he's comparing the Babylonian takeover of the city to like a serpent, a nachash coming and eating you, and biting you and dying from it. Okay. Now Yirmiyahu begins to complain. There's no way, my sorrow is so great, there's no way I can take comfort from it, and my heart is full of sorrow. Okay. Now he's going to quote the people. I hear the voice to cry my people davening. The people are complaining about God, he's not answering the prayers. What are they saying? Isn't God in Zion? Where's our king? Okay. Don't we have a king? Where's our God? Okay. No, they're complaining, praying to God. How come you're not helping us to defeat the Babylonians? What does God answer? Right? You got to be angry with your graven images and with your vanity. Okay? And then we're hoping for return. People say, "What? We're waiting, and we're not getting our salvation. God's not helping us." Now give me all the laments. Asher batami ushbarti kadarti. I hear for them. He's full of anguish, Yirmiyahu says. I can't take it anymore. Okay. Sari is like a leaf or some type of flower or something that you make medicine from, called balm here. Okay. There's no way, there's no healer. Kimadua lo tal ruchat batami. How come the prayer of my people is not being answered? And Yirmiyahu says, I wish I could cry all day long. Yirmiyahu was so depressed. They don't listen to him. And the people are trying so hard to return to God in prayer, but they're not willing to give it to the Babylonians. And Yirmiyahu was simply depressed. The people are going headfirst into a disaster, and they don't listen to him. He wishes he could run away. Yirmiyahu says, I wish I could go away and have to see this and have to put up with this. They're all treacherous. They're all adulterers, meaning they break their treaties. Okay. This is how he calls about the way the people talk and how they lie. Now, the analogy here is to someone shooting a bow and arrow. So when you pull the bow, right? So like, the arrow, the droch, is sort of like when you cock a gun, it's called the droch. When you pull the bow back before shooting it. So when you do that, that's how you shoot an arrow. So the same way, when you want to use your tongue and speak and use falsehoods, he's calling the people's talking and their voices like an arrow, like shooting an arrow to kill people. They're using their falsehoods and their tongue is like a bow of falsehood. Okay. And no one has faith in each other in the land. This is important. From one evil to another, they go. And what's the big line? The people don't know me. Remember, so what's it mean to know God? Doing justice and righteousness. The people are full of falsehoods, lying, cheating, tricking other people. And this is what he says now. Each man has to be fearful and heed from his neighbor. Can't even trust your own brother. Every neighbor, every brother is doing something with trickery. And everyone is going around and slandering one another. Everyone's talking, the whole society is corrupt within itself. everyone lies and cheats and thinks they can get away with it. And those that were making fun of the name of Yaakov here. Okay. Each one deceives his friend. Everyone deceives each other. No one speaks the truth. Okay. They're so used to lying, they don't need to tell the truth anymore. The whole society is full of what we call nowadays, I guess, fake news. You're living in a society, everyone is full of deceit. And through this deceit, they don't listen. They don't know what it means to know God. Remember this same idea of knowing God? We saw already in Yirmiyahu, to know God was doing tzedek u'mishpat. We'll come up again. Therefore, I have to go and basically I have to destroy them so they learn the hard way. Their time is like, again, a sharpened arrow. Nirmad diber, speaking falsely all the time. Befiv, shalom et reili daber. In their mouth, they're saying nice things to their neighbors. V'kribo yusim aban, each one's out to get the other. Ha'ele lo'av kodbam, God says, do you think I can't not punish them for this? A nation like this can't represent me. I have to take my revenge against them and have to punish them. So that's the words of God. And now Yirmiyahu says about his own crying. Remember, the hills and the mountains will be crying out. All the cattle and the sheep are going to go away. The city will be desolate. Everyone's going to be crying with all the destruction. The Natati Yerushalayim Negalim, Jerusalem will turn into a bunch of rubble. Mon Tanim, the jackals will go and walk around the destruction. Petarei Yehuda Tin Shmama, the cities of Judah will become desolate. Liyoshev, no one will live there anymore. Again, you're just talking about the intimate destruction of the city. Okay. Mia Isha Chacham Biabenet, so someone wise would realize this. Asher Diber Pi Hashem Yela Biagida. When you want to know what was the cause of all this, a wise man will know why, what caused the destruction of Yerushalayim. And God answers, He left my instruction, my laws, I gave him a whole law, Parshat Mishpatim, Sefer Tvarim, Yoshim to you, all the laws about how to live, how to walk in the ways of God, listen carefully, okay? Remember, Lalechet B'derach Hashem, doing the ways of God, doing Mishpat and Tzedakah. Remember, Lishmo B'kol Hashem. Just a quick reminder of what he said in chapter 7. He gave the same message. It was when I took you out of Egypt, I didn't take you out of Egypt to bring me korbanot to feed me. Remember, I said, Lishmo Tishmo B'kol Yishmartam, I want the nation to obey me, follow my laws, keep the laws of Parshat Mishpatim, and build that just society. And they didn't follow my ways. Instead, they went away their own. They went astray with their stubbornness, following the Baal worship. Remember, that's God working for you instead of you working for God, just as their parents had taught them. Now, therefore, God's saying, I'm going to give them basically poison. And therefore, I'm going to have to scatter them among the nations. Nations that even the forefathers, their ancestors didn't know. Basically, God's had it with that generation. They're going to go into exile. They're going to fall by the sword. God's finished with Yerushalayim. Remember, they gave him chance after chance. This final rebellion against the Babylonians put the icing on the cake. Now, then he talks about how bad it's going to be. I will do this quickly. Let's call the women who do the mourning and cry out. Let them come. Let them come quickly. Let them take up wailing. Let their eyes cry out with tears. And their eyelids come out with water, like tears. Why? Ki kol nei nishma mitzion. I hear a cry coming out from Zion. What happened to us? Okay. We're embarrassed because we're leaving the land and we're abandoning our temple. Basically, we're being thrown out of our land. He's predicting what's going to happen when the temple will be destroyed and the city will go into exile. Only death in our windows, in our palaces. No more little children be around. Young men won't be in the streets. the whole city will be destroyed. Taber Komar Hashem, God says, this is the word of God, all the men who fell like dung upon the open field, there'll be so many people dying, it'll be like leftover harvest, that when they finish harvesting the field, all the leftover straw, and no one collects it. It's a very harsh prediction of what's going to be. And now we get to the final famous ending. You know, so we read this like Echa, and then our minag on Haftarah is to switch from Echa to regular Haftarah, singing it, the trump, whatever it's called. The way we sing the Haftarah switches here. Kol Mar Hashem. Aitalav Chacham B'Chokhmato. These are the famous lines of Yirmiyahu that have put everything together. Kol Mar Hashem. What's the ultimate message Yirmiyahu is saying here, which is the end of the Haftarah? Aitalav Chacham B'Chokhmato. Aitalav Gibor B'Gvuroto. Aitalav Asher B'Oshro. These three traits, wisdom, right? Strength, military strength, right? And financial wealth and being wise, those were usually things that people are proud of. Remember, the people think chachamim enough, they were wise. They think we're strong enough to take on the Babylonians. All their wealth, they thought with their wealth, they could keep it all. Right? Those were the goals of the people. As, oh, I'm the wisest man. People would praise themselves and glory themselves in their wisdom or in their military strength or in their wealth. And that became their goals in life. So this one, they're saying that shouldn't be one's goal in life, to boast how wise he is or how strong he is or how wealthy he is. Nothing wrong with those traits. Those are all good traits, but they're tools, they're vehicles for a higher goal. Kimizoti talel mitalel. What should someone glorify himself with? What should he boast about? What should his goal be in life? Haskel v'yadolotim, to use your wisdom and your strength and your wealth to know God. What does it mean to know God? Ki Hashem oseh chesed mishpat v'tzedakah ba'aretz. What does God do? God does kindness, justice, and righteousness in the land. Ki be'edah chafatzinu Hashem, that's what God wants. God's saying, to know God is not something intellectual, it's something behavioral. It's not to know that God exists with all these philosophical proofs. It's to understand not only that he exists, we know that he exists, but why he chose us and what's the purpose of our lives. God wants us to use all the blessings he gives us. If God blesses us with the state, with sovereignty, if God blesses us with a country, with a land, with people, with a culture, he gives us a land, he gives us an army, and gives us wealth, what do we do with it? They don't become, that's not the goal. The goal is not to have the Jewish state or to have a lot of wealth or to have a lot of wisdom or to be strong. The goal is to use those tools as vehicles, right, to sanctify God by using them to build a just society. Therefore, to know what God wants from us in life, doing chesed, kindness, mishpat, and tzedakah, that's what God wants. And that's the final message that Chazal picked this Haftarah for Tisha B'Av, because if we're going to spend a day every year, thousands of years later, remembering destruction of the temple, and the situation was very similar in the end of the second temple as well. The people were very religious, but the arguing among them, the deceit, the different factions, you know, killing each other and fighting over each other. All the famous stories we know in all the Agadot about why the temple was destroyed. But that lack of unity and lack of understanding the main goals of why God blesses us with the country, when that's forgotten, we have to remember again not only what happened, but why it happened. And remembering that God is giving us a temple, not because having a temple and bringing sacrifices is going to get God on our side to help us defeat our enemies. The temple is to remind us what happened at Har Sinai. The temple is a physical reminder of Mount Sinai, the covenant we enter with God, our purpose as a nation. So we need a temple to remember our connection to God, but it's a sign of our connection to God. It's not going to cause a connection. It's going to remind us of it. So if we're not worthy of a temple, God takes the temple away. And when the temple is causing more harm than good, God had, the Medim say God had to take it away. If we want to be worthy of it being rebuilt, the first step we have to do is following the guidance of Yirmiyahu, building a society of chesed, emet, and tzedakah. And hopefully, our fast days, like we saw the same thing later in Sari as well, are going to be days we'll remember, again, not only the historical events of what happened, but the tragedy of what happened. How we had so many false prophets who thought they were giving the message of God, thinking the main thing we need to do is simply to pray, use our strength to defeat our enemies without realizing how the way we argue and how we solve our political debates and how we argue with one another, the type of society that we build and living a life of truth and justice, that's more important to God than the actual decisions we make. And I think the Chazal picking that haftarah was very appropriate for our fast day. I think my time is up. Okay, we'll stop the share there. I didn't have time for questions tonight because there were too many people.
But, 30 seconds for questions.
For quick questions, okay.
There's just a couple from...
I'm sorry. Yeah, what did they say?
What do we say? What does it mean not give the wives to others? What are the wives' merchandise? Okay. Can you see that? Rabbi, you see the question or you want me to read it to you? I just quickly read
it. Okay.
It's quite pathetic. You have it?
The guy tries to beg himself out of prison. Oh, that's a big question. Why does he have to beg himself to get out of prison? That's called ishtadlus. That's a philosophical question. Even though you know something's going to be, you still have to try your best to keep your life, keep yourself alive. People are still, you're not made to be alcohol, but when you're in a pit about to die, whoever can help you can help you. Okay. Balm of Gilad, and medicine is made from the bud. Very good. Thank you. Okay. And thank you. Alrighty. I know. And you need a 2-minute break for the next share.
Correct. Thank you. Okay. Rabbi,
next week we'll go back to regular share format and we'll get,
I'm sorry.
Next week, go back to regular format. We can have questions and things like that.
Yeah, we can have questions here too a little bit, but yeah, there's
okay,
a little.
Okay, it was just
okay. Tisha B'Av's a different, slightly different.
But that story of Yirmiyahu in prison and Tzidkiyahu is usually, most people don't read that story of the Korban. I want to share that with you today, as long as you have the Yirmiyahu side. Okay, anyone have a good week?
Thank you, Rabbi. We'll see you on Sunday, please, God. Okay.
Next Sunday, your system. Okay.
Okay, we'll take a 2-minute break. Rabbi Levine, I think you're here, correct? Say hello. Where are you?
I'm here.
Okay, I know. There you are. Rabbi Levine, the rabbi of the Jewish Center in Manhattan. I didn't realize you get a thank you in the Koran keynote as for continuing the tradition. I quoted the Rabbi Luchstein's story this morning about the Rav Goren, and you're talking about Rav Goren. We'll see if you relate to that. So thank you very much. Okay, we'll take a 2-minute break, and we'll get started in 2 minutes just to stretch a little bit. And we'll see you in a minute.